Over the last year or so, we are working through the story of the Bible, and we are coming near the end of the Old Testament, and as we walk through the message and we read the text as the sermon progresses, keep in mind two things. When we read the text, there is always an immediate context to the passage. This morning, as Nehemiah, and we focus on his prayer in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, is indeed very specific to the context of the passage. However, when we read a passage, it's always told in light of the big story of the Bible. And the message of a prayer and rebuilding of the wall says something about God's love for not only the city, but humanity. So the wall that's being built this morning is not only the wall of Jerusalem, it also needs to be understood in the context of what God wants to do within our story. Hudson Taylor was going to be a missionary to China. And Hudson Taylor was on a boat making his way to China when all of a sudden the wind died down and the sailboat was able to move no more. In fact, the boat was drifting towards shore. In fact, it moved so close you could begin to see the reeds in the water and the village that was right there. Now, here's the problem. The village was inhabited by cannibals. And now the captain of the ship and his crew come to Taylor and everybody else and said, "We've tried everything. There's nothing else that we can do." To which Taylor said, "Well, there are four of us that are Christians on the boat. We will pray." And they went and they began to pray, and after a brief moment, they got this word: "Let down the sails, the wind is coming." And so Taylor and his friends go up to the captain and say, "Let down the sails, the wind is coming." "But there is no wind," the captain said. "You've tried everything else. Why not let down the sails?" And he did. And immediately a wind began to come. The boat drifted away from the reeds into the main water, and Taylor and his crew landed safely on the shore of China. God this morning in our passage is inviting us to do two things: to pray and to build. Now, why does he want us to pray? Well, he wants us to pray because he wants us to understand that our prayers matter to God. And he also wants to understand, as we will with Nehemiah, as it was with Taylor, as it is in your story, that there is a loving and a gracious God who not only hears but understands the very depths of our prayer, and he wants to commune and have a relationship with us. It's the chief means by which God speaks into our story. And so here you have Nehemiah. Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king, King Artaxerxes. The people were in exile. Some had returned home. Some had made it back to Jerusalem. And he had gotten word that some of those who had returned to Jerusalem were back in the city. Can you picture his excitement? "Tell me about Jerusalem. What is it like back home? Is it as if we remembered?" I wonder what it was like to those who were bringing word to him. "Well, Nehemiah, you should really be there instead of in the home of the king," it was thought but not said. In fact, the walls have been destroyed. Everything is in ruins. It is not as you remembered. It's here that Perry writes in his writing on this passage that you need to see the bigger picture of the story of God, because God has always had a heart for the city. Doesn't he say in the New Testament, you are the light of the world? Or as we sing in a song, a light on a hill cannot be hidden. And so what we have in our passage, in the story of our lives, is a city within a city. And here this morning, we have the Nehemiah and the God-following Israelites. In our community, we have the church very specifically that you are sitting in this morning, called to be a light in the city. To be a light within a city that has gone dark. In fact, it's not the first time we hear it. Do you remember in the book of Jeremiah, where the exiles are called to pray for the well-being of the city? And it's here that we pick up the text. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province, are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. So Nehemiah gives us a pattern for the story of our life. Nehemiah is so grieved that the walls of Jerusalem are down, the gates have been burned, that he takes time and he removes himself and he sits. I think of those moments in our story where you and I are so burdened and so grieved that we sit. Maybe you know those cries. How long, O Lord? Why don't you answer? Out of the depths I call to you and I wait for you to speak. And here so specifically, it begs a question. Do we have that same urgency as he did for the walls of Jerusalem? That we take time out of our lives and we sit in the presence of God over a loved one who wandered away from the faith? Or do we take time to sit, to mourn the loss of God being proclaimed in our nation? When I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. I said, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. So Nehemiah steps away from the routine of life. And he prays both day and night. I think that's a pretty profound statement. Because it says something, at least for me, about the urgency and how important it is. How often do we pray? Lord, would you be with Uncle Pete? Would you help me as I determine what you're calling me to do with my life? As I wrestle with what to do for a treatment that I may need to endure. And then we drop it. It says something about our heart and how important it is when we continue to bring things back to God over and over and over again. It's not that he does not hear, that he doesn't comprehend, but it says something about the importance of what it is in our story. Let your ear, he writes, be attentive, and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. And so he sits. He prays for day and night. And then he fasts. It's interesting to note that fasting is to remove what we consider to be the pleasures of life, like food. And it's only required once a year. It was only required close to the Day of Atonement. And yet fasting, like praying day and night, like separating ourselves from the daily routines to pray, says something about the urgency. And when Nehemiah fasted, he wanted nothing to get in the way. He was emptying himself of all that he had in order that he would be able to hear God. Now catch what he says next. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayers of your servant is praying before you day and night. For your servants, the people of Israel, I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed your command, your decrees and your laws you gave to your servant Moses. What a profound thing Nehemiah does. Nehemiah, before giving God the big ask, laying his heart fully open to God and making a request, says, I want to be sure that I'm right with you. So I'm going to sit, I'm going to pray, I'm going to fast, but I'm also going to make sure not just myself, but my family and the nation of Israel has been prayed over so that there's nothing getting in the way of us hearing not what we want, but what you want to do within the story of Jerusalem. What your plan is for the rebuilding of the walls. And so he makes no excuses. He doesn't leave anything on the table. He simply prays. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commandments, even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. And so here he is. He's been sitting, he's been praying, he's been fasting, he's been confessing, and now he declares the word of God, that God is a God who is loving and gracious and forgiving and compassionate and holy, who remembers his covenant, who has not forgotten. Because remember the bigger story. God is calling together a people to whom, we will read in the New Testament, will become the church of Jesus. He's setting apart a community of faith to tell the story of the goodness, of the grace, of the love of God, of the hope that we have in the midst of uncertain circumstances like Israel is facing with the walls of Jerusalem, and that God would be with him. God had not forgotten, as he had reminded them over and over again with the parting of the sea, with the cloud by day and the fire by night, whether it be the manna or the water from a rock. These are one of the moments again where God is proclaiming his faithfulness and his goodness. And it's here. And it's only here, after all that has been done, that Nehemiah asks with intention and with purpose what he would like God to do. Pick up the text. They are your servants and your people, who you redeem by your name, by your great strength and your mighty hand. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, which would be King Artaxerxes. I was cupbearer to the king. If you read the rest of the book of Nehemiah, you will learn that Nehemiah not only asked for the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt, he asked that he himself be able to leave his cupbearer position and go and help build the wall. The text will go on and says that a law would need to be overturned for Israel to do this. Because remember, there was already an edict that the Jews could be destroyed. We learned about that in the story of Queen Esther. And so a law would need to be enacted that they would be able to defend themselves against opposition. And then somebody would need to make sure the building permits went through. And so he asks the enemy of the state, will you not only let me go, will you allow us to defend ourselves? Prayer answered. Would you allow the building permits to go through? Prayer answered. Would you in some way also fund this? Prayer answered. And would we also be able to have security? Prayer answered. But the first thing Nehemiah does when he gets there is he surveys the walls and what needs to be done. And it's here that I like the writing of one commentator who very clearly has an understanding that it wasn't just about Jerusalem. It's about the story of our lives. You could see a number of the gates up there. I wish the picture was bigger. But one of the gates, the first gate to be repaired, was the sheep gate. And it's very important because it reminds us of where you and I build the story of our lives. Because the sheep gate points us to the Lamb of God who gave his life on the cross for you and I, that we might be redeemed, that we might be forgiven, that we might experience the grace of God. And the sheep gate reveals the way by which we enter into the kingdom of God. The second gate that needed to be rebuilt was the fish gate. One can very clearly hear the words in the New Testament, go and I will make you fishers of men. You see, when the fish gate gets rebuilt in our lives because of the sheep gate, you and I very clearly want to become witnesses of the gospel of grace in the world. That light, that city on a hill. The question we need to ask ourselves is the wall of our witness broken? How is the grace of God flowing through our lives in such a way that our lives proclaim him in and amongst the daily affairs of our lives? There's the old gate, which is often referred to as the gate of truth. The gate upon which we build our lives, and we live in a culture which says there is no absolute truth. Is our lives built on something that has stood the test of time, namely the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe this morning that wall needs to be rebuilt. Then there's the dung gate, the poop gate, the garbage gate that needed to be rebuilt. You know, that dung gate is that place where you and I can bring our stuff. And here's the funny thing. If there isn't a dung gate in your life, it begins to saturate your life and overtake your life, and we become very bitter and angry and critical and cynical and just not nice to be around. There is a place that we need to bring the stuff of our lives and lay it down so that we can experience and live in the grace of God. There's the valley gate. I think this gate is one of the biggest things in our world that we need to have and have rebuilt. It is the gate of humility. It is a gate where pride and arrogance begins to fall, and we can begin to live in humility and grace and forgiveness and compassion. And that we're not really in control of our lives, even though we like to think we are. There's the fountain gate. Some equate this to the Holy Spirit overwhelming and bubbling within us that we are able to see and hear and understand and respond to the gospel. There's the Watergate. It's always been tied into the Word of God. And it's interesting to note that when the wall of Jerusalem were destroyed and the gates were burned, this was the only gate that wasn't destroyed. It is that which you and I can build our lives upon and rest secure that it was and is and always will remain the very center from which we need to build our lives. There is the East Gate. It's the gate of hope. It's the place where the sun begins to rise. It reminds us that we live in hope as God's people. We live in hope not only for today, but we live in hope of the glorious future where Jesus Christ will one day come back and he will take you and I to live with him forever and ever. And then there's the horse gate. The horse gate is a very interesting gate because horses throughout Scripture are often tied in to battles that happen. And although Nehemiah would have both going on, a physical and a spiritual battle in rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, we need to begin to realize that the more time you spend with Jesus, the more holy you desire to be, and the more you're rebuilding these gates in your life, the more spiritual opposition you and I are going to have. And the last gate that would need to be rebuilt would be the inspection gate. Interesting, isn't it? That's the gate where you would come and you would survey your life, and it takes you back to the sheep gate. It takes you back to Jesus and to hope and to forgiveness and to the story of grace. And Nehemiah is so grieved. He sits, he prays day and night. He fasts, he confesses, he proclaims the goodness and the greatness of God, and then he begins to ask. And I think as we follow Nehemiah's pattern and Nehemiah's story, we're left with a question. Are we so grieved for the disappearance of the clear and loud declaration of God in our country that we're so grieved? Are we so grieved that it seems harder and harder to find those who will stand in the midst of the gap and to say like Nehemiah, here I am, I'll go. Interesting to note, in North America, roughly 3,000 churches close a week. 80% of churches that are mainline churches have either plateaued or are already beginning to decline. Who will weep? Who will weep for the church? Who will ask for God's name to be glorified? Who will ask God to give his people such a heart for the city that our lights will shine so brightly that within the city, the cities or the churches would profoundly go into the world and proclaim? And Nehemiah does all of what we've just talked about because he realizes it's only something that God could do. MacPhail gives us an illustration. It's got some really bad theology, and I'll lay it out there, but it makes a point. There was a man who said, you know what? If I win the lottery, I'll give the majority of it to the church. And so he prayed about it, and he prayed about it, and he prayed about it, and he was never winning the lottery. And so he said, God, I told you what I would do. This is a great thing. It's good. How come you're not answering? To which he hears this. If you bought a ticket, you might win. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant. and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Isn't it interesting that Nehemiah not only asked God what he believed what was in his will, because he did everything right. He sat, he prayed, he fasted, he confessed, he proclaimed truth from God's word, and the answer became clear that this was the very thing of God. And like Nehemiah, in our story, when you and I step forward in faith, and we're going to ask you to do something like that this morning, you can expect that there's going to be opposition. That's why he surveyed the gates. That's why he posted men on guard to keep watch day and night. Because he knew that the more you and I rebuild the gates of our lives, the more we become like Jesus and become more loving and kind, more patient, more gentle, more faithful, and more self-controlled, the more the enemy is going to realize he has lost his control over somebody else. And he will do everything possible to try to win not only you and I, but those around us back. And so it's good that you and I are on our guard. It's good that you and I come to that inspection gate and we are reminded of the story of grace. Because it's in that grace, it's in that hope, it's in that victory that you and I will be able to live. So, what does that mean for us? I think there's two applications. One is in the story of our lives. Are there walls in your life that need to be rebuilt? Are you praying about it? I suspect you are. Then can I challenge you, if that's something in your life where grace needs to become more manifested, where God needs to do a work in your life, that as you pray, you step forward in faith and say, God, what is it you want me to do? And I will step out so that you and I can be where we need to be. And the second one is this. This morning, we are a community of faith that has been called together. Called together by grace to be a city on a hill. To be a light in Richmond Hill, Aurora, Newmarket, Thornhill, Newmarket, wherever you live this morning. Are we so passionate about those who are outside or not yet in the kingdom that we're praying about it? I suspect you are. So here comes the challenge. As your light in your community, in your neighborhood, when's the last time you invited a friend to church? Here's the challenge. Next week, I invite you, VBC Sunday, it's going to be awesome, to invite your neighbor, maybe an unchurched family member, maybe a coworker, to come to church, praying in action together. And as churches around the world in faith pray and step out, let's be amazed at what God will do. Amen. As we come to God in prayer this morning, we want to remember what's written in our bulletin, those names. We also want to pray for our serve team, who is made up of a number of our high school youth who are gone away on a mission project, who are on their way home, and latest update I've got is that they plan to be here around 2 o'clock. That's what I'm hearing. So if you've got kids to pick up at that time, I suspect we will joyfully pick up and hear what God has done with their work in Iowa and in South Dakota and hear about the seeds that were planted. We also want to remember Margaret, as her uncle passed away this week. So why don't we come to God in prayer? Oh God, thank you that you are one who never tires from us being in your presence. And Lord, although you already know what we are going to say this morning, you simply just love us being with you. And so, Lord, I want to pray for your church this morning. I want to pray, Lord, that in our own individual stories, that you would speak clearly into those parts of our lives that need to hear the story of grace one more time. And that it would be sweet and it would be wonderful and it would be a challenge for us, Lord, to step forward in faith to rebuild not only our trust, but holding on to the truth, to living out of the abundant life that you want to give us. And that, Lord, our witness would be so bright to the world. But, Lord, I also want to pray for your big church. That, Lord, as your churches, that we'd be so passionate about those who are not yet Christians. That, Lord, we would be so excited to invite them to come into our communities of faith, that they may hear the wonderful story of grace. But not only hear it, but see it in our story. See it in the way that we talk, in the way that we love each other. Lord, in the way that we commit to this upcoming week, Lord, for Vacation Bible Camp, Lord, where 90 kids will come in, and Lord, probably more. And that they too would experience your goodness and grace, Lord. Yeah, through words. But Lord, more importantly, through those who will interact with these children, that they would see your grace. Lord, we pray for that grace and that fruit to be evident, Lord, not only in what you have done in our serve team, Lord, but what you have done through their work. And Lord, as they make their way home, Lord, we just pray that the stretches in their faith, Lord, would continue to happen when they get home. That excitement of living out their faith would move into their sports teams and into their schools and into their friendships, into the places where they work. And that, Lord, they would inspire us to continue on, continuing on. And Lord, we thank you that we get to do that together. Lord, we just pray that you would continue to be with Margaret and her family, Lord, and the passing of her Uncle John. Lord, we thank you for his story of faith. We thank you for the sure and the certain hope that he has in you. And Lord, we thank you that as he already enjoys the riches of heaven, that Lord, as they celebrate his life this Tuesday, Lord, that it would echo and mirror that hope that he had, Lord, so that all who would come would hear that story, and Lord, that seeds would be planted, Lord, that seeds would be watered, Lord, that you would just allow it to speak deeply into all those who will be there. Lord, would you continue to lay your healing hand on Ken, Lord? We pray that his rehabilitation would just continue to move along. We pray that he would make greater strides, and that, Lord, eventually he would be able to return home. Lord, would you be with Laura and Nicholas's and Christopher's dad, Lord, who is in ICU? We just pray that you would lay your hand upon him, Lord, and you would just allow the doctors to become clearer and clearer when and if he is a recipient for a lung transplant. But that, Lord, you would speak deeply into his story, and that you would watch over Nicholas and Laura and Christopher, Lord, as they watch their dad go through this, that you would strengthen them and refresh them as well. Lord, thank you for your grace. Thank you that you love to hear from us. And Lord, we just pray that you would use our story in this coming week to tell the story of how awesome you are. In your name we pray. Amen.